Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning as we gather for worship. Just so you know, next week I will be away on vacation. We are going camping, and as I've told some of you, this is the least favorite for me is camping. I don't get it, and for you who camp, I don't get it. You'll never convince me that camping is good and fun and exciting and wonderful. I just don't understand you, and that's quite okay. The Lord has made us all different, and I don't understand. And on top of it all, it's supposed to rain and maybe possibly hail and high wind, so I am really excited, as you can tell. But Katie loves, see, this is what it looks like for a husband to lay down his life for his wife, okay? This is what it looks like. So she loves to do it, and the kids love to do it, so I'll try to be joyful. So Pastor Dwayne will be preaching next week. It's Communion Sunday, and he'll be preaching actually on communion, so pray that you'll be blessed by that. For this morning, take your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Reading this morning as we begin our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, reading verses 1 through 17. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliad. Eliad was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation of Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. I have been anticipating for some time our study in the Gospel of Matthew and have wanted to preach through the Gospel of Matthew because week after week we get to spend time looking at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. I had the privilege in my previous church to preach through the Gospel of John. It took me 4 years with breaks in between, but as I preached through the Gospel of John, what I found was that I was being sanctified, that I had a greater and deeper love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I pray for you. As we go through this gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, I pray that you would be sanctified, that as each week as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will see his beauty and his glory and his majesty more and more, and that you will draw closer to the Lord, and that you will desire to worship him more and more. So that is the point for us who are in Christ as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, is that we together would be sanctified, that we together would have a greater and deeper love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I will be praying that for you, and especially pray that for me as we take our time through these years, through this wonderful gospel. Now, as you know, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and really they all have the very same purpose, and it is to point you to Christ. It is to point you to the Messiah, and as John writes in his Gospel, he says, I write these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have life in his name. And as I said last week, the entire Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ and him bringing salvation and redemption to the lost. It is, as Jesus says, to seek and to save the lost, all to the glory of God. And so this is the same reason and the same purpose that Matthew writes this gospel. Matthew being one of the 12 disciples, and it is not disputed that Matthew is the author. The early church fathers all attested to the very fact that it was Matthew who, in fact, wrote the gospel. And so Matthew writes again to show us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He has come to bring salvation and redemption, and salvation and redemption are only through Jesus Christ. And what we'll see this morning is that Matthew shows us that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King who has come, the King who has arrived. And you remember John the Baptist, when he was preaching, said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has arrived. Now, repent of your sins and turn to Christ, for it is him who brings salvation and redemption. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. This is the angel of the Lord who had come. And he said to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew presents Jesus as the sovereign king. From the beginning here with this genealogy to the end after the resurrection in Matthew 28:18, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus is our sovereign king. Jesus is our sovereign Lord. And we are to bow down and worship him and exalt him and glorify him. Now, as we work our way through the Gospel of Matthew, John MacArthur sums up the Gospel this way. Jesus is the King revealed, the King rejected, and the King who will return. Very simple. The King revealed, the King rejected, and the King who will return. So we'll see the arrival of Jesus, the arrival of the King, but more so than any other gospel, Matthew presents the rejection of the Messiah, the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah, and yet the Jewish people, when he came, rejected him. And so Matthew is writing primarily to the Jews to show to them and to prove to them that Jesus is their King. He is their Messiah. But yet, as we have noted, many, many reject him. In order to show and prove that Jesus is the Messiah, Matthew quotes very often from the Old Testament. He's going to bridge the Old Testament into the New Testament. He's going to bridge the gap between the Old and now Matthew writing the New. The Old Testament anticipated the coming of the King, the arrival of the Messiah. The New Testament proclaims that he has arrived, that he is here, and again that repentance and the forgiveness of sins are available through Christ. And so the way that Matthew begins his gospel and the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ is through a genealogy. And I know this. You came here this morning with great anticipation, waiting to hear about this genealogy. I know you're excited. I know this is exhilarating for you to go through all of these names and names you probably, some of them, don't recognize and names you can't even pronounce. And trust me, I had to go through the audio version of the Bible to understand how to pronounce some of these names. And so here's a genealogy. And I know for you, they might not be as exciting. I know that some of you, as you go through a genealogy, you might read through it really fast. You might skip it altogether. And for some of you who do Bible reading plans, it's the end of the Bible reading plan. You just come to these and it's just over. I can't deal with them anymore. And there's a lot of genealogies in Scripture. And so here we find ourselves in Matthew 1. And I particularly have a hard time with genealogies because I get all of the relationships confused and mixed up, and I just don't understand it. I was saying, Katie, this week, I'm just really struggling with this. And she said, why don't you just skip it? Why don't you just read the name? Look. No. Why don't you just read the names and then just move on to the birth of Christ? And that's a good question, isn't it? Why would we study the genealogy? Why would we even consider what is written here in these first 17 verses? And I want to illustrate that to you just by a story I read this week of a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And this missionary went to an area where the people had never heard the gospel in their language. And the people of this tribe could not read, they could not write. In fact, they had no written language. All they did was speak orally. So the first task of this missionary was to learn the language of the tribe and then to take that language and put it into written form and then teach them how to read and write. And this process took 10 years. So after she had developed a language and was able to teach them how to read and write, she started the process of translating the Bible into their language. And she began with the Gospel of Matthew. And she decided that when she had Matthew translated and was going to have it published, she decided to skip the genealogy. She wanted to get right to the substance of the gospel, start with the birth of Christ, and so she had Matthew published. And when it arrived, she was devastated that there was really no interest in the Gospel of Matthew. But she persevered. She continued to publish the Gospel of Matthew, and the second time she had them printed, she decided to include the genealogy. She decided to leave nothing out. And when that arrived, she went to the chief of the tribe and she explained the genealogy. And this is what he said. Are you trying to say that this Jesus that you've been telling us about for 10 years was a real person? And she said, yes, of course. And he said, I thought you were telling us a story about some mythical character. Once he understood that Jesus was a real person and real history, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And not only him, but the entire tribe came to faith in Christ. All as a result of the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Now, I don't know if that's going to make you feel better about this morning, but it shows you in the importance of this, the significance of this, that the genealogy is absolutely important. And this is what I want you to understand. If there is no genealogy, there is no way to prove who the Messiah is. Do you understand that? If there's no genealogy, there's no way to prove that Jesus is the Christ. There's no way to trace his line. And by the way, in AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, all of the records were gone. So there would be today no way to prove who the Messiah would be because all the records are gone. There's no way to trace the Messiah's line. So for those who are waiting for the Messiah, no way to prove that. The Messiah has come. And that is proven right here in Matthew chapter 1 as we look at this genealogy. That is the point of this. This is why Matthew is giving to us the genealogy, is to show us that Jesus has the credentials to be the Messiah. It's one thing to say you're the Messiah, claim you're the Messiah. It's quite another to prove who the Messiah is. Another thing to understand is genealogies were especially important to the Jewish people. They had been waiting and anticipating for the arrival of the Messiah, arrival of the King. Many of them, of course, wanted a Messiah to come and destroy their enemies in Rome, set up a kingdom of peace. Many of the Jews were not looking for the true Messiah who would come and pay the penalty of sin, but many were anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. We're looking at the credentials of Jesus to be the Messiah. And so what we're going to do is just look at a few features, okay? Just a few features of this genealogy. We're not going name by name. We're not going to break it down like we normally would verse by verse. That's not the point here. The point is just to show you that Jesus is the Messiah and has the right credentials. So here's the first point. Jesus comes from the right family. Jesus comes from the right family. Look at verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus is the son of Abraham. The Messiah must come from the right family. He must be a descendant of Abraham. He must be of Jewish descent. So in order to have the right credentials, in order to qualify to be the Messiah, you have to come from the line of Abraham. Now, as you would remember, as you guys are, again, really good Bible students, in our study in Galatians, we had looked at that. We had studied that God had given a promise to Abraham. He had established a covenant with him. Remember in Galatians 3, verse 8, as Paul says it this way, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you, or in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. So we know, and this is going back to Genesis, that God promised that through Abraham would come a nation. And from that nation would come one in which all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And that is the coming Savior, the coming Redeemer, the coming Messiah. Remember, we had said that Abraham knew of a coming Savior. He knew of a coming Redeemer, that through this one, through the Messiah, would come salvation, and this salvation would be for all the nations, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And Abraham looked forward to the day that he would see the coming Messiah, that the Messiah would come. He looked forward to that time. That's why in Galatians 3:16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. So there would be many descendants that would come through Abraham, but there would be one descendant. And this one descendant would be the Messiah. He would bring salvation so that people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation would come to him. That is why in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. So Matthew shows us that Jesus comes from the right family. Now, not only must the Messiah come from the line of Abraham, he must come through the tribe of Judah, because that is a prophecy in Genesis as well. Remember, Jacob had 12 sons, but the Messiah must come through Abraham and as well from the tribe of Judah. And so here we see this. We see he's the son of Abraham. Abraham, verse 2, is the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah listed there specifically because the Messiah must come from Judah. So first, Jesus comes from the right family. Secondly, Jesus comes from the royal line. Again, verse 1, we read that Jesus is the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. The Messiah must come from the royal line of David. And as Daryl read this morning from 2 Samuel, the covenant that God establishes with David. And that promise there in 2 Samuel 7 refers to Solomon and to the rest of the kings. We see them listed here in this genealogy, but more specifically to the Messiah. Let me read it to you. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. God says to David, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Speaks of the Messiah. "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." And this is now speaking of Solomon when he commits iniquity. "I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." So God promised that the Messiah would be one of David's descendants, and he will establish his kingdom forever. And again, the Jews were waiting for the king. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for that day that the Messiah would come and destroy all of his enemies and set up his eternal kingdom. And so they waited and they waited and they waited throughout all of the kings, anticipating the one who would fulfill the Davidic covenants. And by the way, when Jesus came and the Messiah arrived, as I said, they rejected him. Jews rejected their Messiah. They would not bow down to him as the sovereign Lord, and it is no different today. One commentator brought this out, and he's right. Many hear about Jesus. For a time, they may desire him. They want the benefits that he offers of salvation and eternal life, but they do not and will not submit to him as Lord. They want all the benefits of salvation, but they will not bow down to Jesus as Lord. As you've heard it before, you cannot have Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord. He is Savior and he is Lord. Rich Lewis this week sent me a quote. Sends me a lot of quotes. I knew I'd get one in my sermon sometime. It just fit this week. But this is really good. A.W. Pink said this: "It's a delusion to imagine, speaking of Jesus, that his priestly sacrifice may be received while his kingly rule is refused, that his blood will save me though I despise his government. Christ is both Lord and Savior, and in that unalterable order." End quote. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is the King. So he comes from the right family. He comes from the royal line. If you're not a descendant of Abraham, you can't be the Messiah. If you're not from the royal line of David, you can't be the Messiah. So Matthew, once again, is showing us the genealogy to show and prove that Jesus has the right to the throne, that he has the right credentials. And here's what's important to understand. You'll get through it. I promise you will get through this morning. But listen carefully. It's two genealogies, one in Matthew and one in Luke chapter 3. And this is what's important to understand. Matthew, and many have said this, and I agree with them, is giving us the genealogy from Joseph's side. He goes from Abraham to David to Joseph to Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, Luke gives us the genealogy from Mary's side. Even though her name isn't mentioned, it's clear. And this is how many have understood the genealogies, and I think they are right in their understanding. Luke goes in the other direction. He starts with Jesus, goes to David, then to Abraham, and even back to Adam. Matthew just goes to Abraham again to show the Jews that Jesus is their Messiah. But I think Matthew gives the genealogy from Joseph's side, Luke from Mary's side, and that makes sense because notice here in verse 16 of Matthew 1, it says Jacob was the father of Joseph. In Luke 3:23, we read, when Jesus began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. So, is there a contradiction? Well, no. This is Mary's side, so Eli would have been Joseph's father-in-law, Mary's father. So you have these two genealogies, and both of them prove that Jesus has the right credentials, that he is qualified to be on the throne of David. Matthew shows us that Jesus has the legal right to the throne. That's why in verse 6 you see that David was the father of Solomon. So Matthew traces this genealogy through the kingly line, all the way to Jesus. Luke goes from David through his son Nathan, not Solomon, not the kingly line. And he does that to show us that Jesus is a blood descendant of David, and that would come from his mother Mary. So since Jesus was born of a virgin, Joseph was not his father by blood, and he needed to be a blood descendant of David, and that came from his mother. So you have both genealogies, which are showing that Jesus has the right to be on the throne, legally through Joseph, by blood through Mary. So that's the reason you have these two genealogies. But here's the question. Here's the question. Many have come from Abraham. Many kings have come from the line of David. How does that prove Jesus is the Messiah? That he is the one that was spoken of by God to David in the Davidic covenant and the one who fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. How is it that we narrow down Jesus to be the Messiah? And here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 11 and notice that name, Jeconiah. See that in verse 11, you see that in verse 12, after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah. This is really, again, important. He has other names in Scripture, but what is interesting is God pronounced a curse on Jeconiah and his children. You'll find this in Jeremiah 22. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. But listen carefully. Jot it down. You can go back later. This is verses 24 and following. Jeconiah was a wicked king, an evil king. And God says, he is like a signet ring on my hand that I'm going to tear off and give him into the hands of his enemies. He is despised. He is like a broken pot. And then in verse 30, thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. None of his offspring will ever sit on the throne of David. So then how is it possible for Jesus to be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and to sit on the throne of David? There's a curse pronounced on Jeconiah and all of his descendants. And yet, we see Jesus, who who descends from the line of Joseph, and Joseph is descended from Jeconiah. Here is the answer. And this is God in his sovereign wisdom. God did it through the virgin birth. He did it through the virgin birth. Jesus had the legal right to the throne through Joseph. He was not a blood descendant of Joseph. He was not the physical son of Joseph, thereby bypassing the curse of Jeconiah. Jesus was the legal son of Joseph, so he had the rights and privileges to the throne, but he bypassed the curse placed on Jeconiah's bloodline. So again, that's why I said Mary was related to David, not through the royal line of Solomon or Jeconiah. But that makes Jesus a true descendant of David by blood through Mary, and therefore bypassing the curse of Jeconiah. Amazing. Amazing when you think about it. The wisdom and the sovereignty of God. From before all of creation, this is what God had purposed. So by the way, there is only one person who can qualify to be the Messiah, because you have to come through the royal line of Solomon, which means you have to come through Jeconiah. And there's a curse placed on Jeconiah and everyone from Jeconiah. So there's only one who can be the Messiah, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his virgin birth, bypassing this curse. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the only one who qualifies, and he is the only one who can qualify. This is why in Luke chapter 1, the angel comes to Mary, says to her, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is the Messiah. So Jesus comes from the right family, comes from the royal line, and then finally comes to bring salvation. Comes to bring salvation. Now, as you read through this genealogy, and you probably know this, but it's very unusual to include women. And he includes four, five if you include Mary. But he highlights these four women. Three out of the four are not Israelites. Rahab was a Canaanite. Ruth was a Moabite. Bathsheba was married to Uriah, who was a Hittite, so she most likely was as well. So what you have in this genealogy is Gentiles. And Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, includes these women to demonstrate, first of all, God's grace. All you have to do is read through the Bible, look at their stories. You can read about David and Bathsheba. You can read about Tamar. You can read about Rahab, who is a prostitute. And yet through the sinful line, this isn't as once at a pure line, but yet through the sinful line, God in his sovereignty brought about salvation. And by the way, it's for Jew and Gentile. And that's God's purpose. Secondly, to bring about salvation of both Jew and Gentile. Don't forget the promise that was made to Abraham, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. God's purpose has always been to bring about salvation to both Jew and Gentile. So you see these features of the genealogy, and there's much more to study. But Matthew's point is to present Jesus as the King, that this is the Messiah, and that he is so gracious that he has come to seek and save the lost, and that he has the right credentials. He comes from the right family. He comes from the royal line, And he comes to bring salvation. And again, he is the only one who can qualify to be the Messiah. And so what we're going to see as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus has come to bring salvation. But next time he comes, and when he returns, he comes as judge. God is a righteous judge. So the time, as you know, of salvation is now. The gospel is that all of you have sinned against God who is perfectly holy. That there's salvation in no one else except Christ because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. So repent and turn to him. We've been teaching Levi, our kids, about God and his grace and his judgment. Levi tends to stick to the judgment side and tells us how much the wrath of God is upon unbelievers. That is true, my dear son, but God is a God of grace, and that's demonstrated here in this genealogy, saving sinners for his grace. So the king has arrived. So bow down and worship your king. Father, this morning we are blessed. We are thankful. As we come before you and as we come into your presence, we come to worship you. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, came to seek and save the lost. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And without you sending your Son, we would have no hope. There would be no salvation. There would be no redemption. There would be no hope of eternal life. There would be no hope of reconciliation with you. So, Father, we are blessed. We are thankful. We are grateful. That's why we gather together, is to worship our triune God. So, Father, as we think about, even this morning, this genealogy, just think of how in your sovereign purposes you have brought about all that you have determined before the foundation of the world, and how amazing and magnificent it is to even think about, how we can even study the genealogy and see that Jesus is the only one who qualifies and has the credentials to be the Messiah. And there's no doubt about it that Jesus rules on the throne, and who is sovereign, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. So I pray, Father, as we go through this gospel, that our eyes would be open to who Jesus is more and more, that we would see his beauty and glory and majesty as we continue to go through this journey together, and that we would be sanctified, that we would grow in holiness and be drawing closer to you, that we may magnify your holy name. It's to you, Lord, that we give all the praise and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.